I want to set these verses up a little bit so that we understand what they are. Jesus was in the beginning part of his ministry and for most of his 3 years of ministry, an itinerant preacher. He traveled from town to town across the north of Israel called Galilee, journeying occasionally down along the Jordan River toward Jerusalem. And he preached in the tiny villages and towns wherever he went. Now, because they didn't have radio or television or telephone or tape recorders or MP3 players or whatever technology you want to employ today, people had only one way of hearing his message, and that was to go to hear him in person. And so as he went from village to village, town to town, city to city, he preached basically the same message. It was the message that would lay out the gospel he was proclaiming. We know that from the Bible because Matthew chapter 7 is the end of a section, all of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, called the Sermon on the Mount. And it says that Jesus went up to a mountainside and preached this sermon. Luke tells us the same messages, but says, and he went down to the plain and preached on the plain. Someone says, well, the Bible contradicts itself. No, not at all. It's merely Luke is recording one time that Jesus gave this message, Matthew another, because this was the message he preached in all the different towns and villages. And if that is true, then in modern parlance, and I'm not saying that modern parlance has great weight of authority, but in modern parlance, these verses that we are about to read, if this is Jesus, for lack of a better term, stump speech, his sermon that he is preaching over and over again, then these words that we are about to read are Jesus' altar call. That word has a lot of significance in so-called evangelical circles today, the altar call and praying the prayer, and now I'm saved. But I want you to notice that Jesus approached salvation far differently than it is presented in churches in this day. And my great fear is that as Jesus said, these words that he said will come true, not only in multitudes of lives, but maybe in your life as you're sitting here today. Bear in mind, these words were not preached at the Playboy Mansion to Hugh Hefner, or in the local bar to the Hell's Angels. This sermon was preached to people who thought they were God's people, who thought they were going to heaven, who believed they were right with God, just like so many people who call themselves Christians today. And this is the message that Jesus had for them and for us. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 13. Enter in through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to life. Is that what your Bible says? In fact, it says just the opposite, doesn't it? It says that leads to destruction. And only a few poor souls like Hitler and Stalin and maybe Ayatollah Khomeini find their way there. Is that what it says? And many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not preach in your name or prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose up, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose up, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Now, before we begin to talk about what Jesus said, we have to understand, why is it that we should listen to Jesus at all? Most people today in America are unwilling utterly to receive the good news of the gospel because they don't think it's good news. And the reason that they don't is they believe, as many today believe, that there are many roads to heaven. The terrible truth is there is only one road to heaven, and before Jesus opened that road, there were zero roads to heaven. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if there is any other way, take this cup away from me. I don't want to die. If anybody can be good enough to make it by their good deeds, people say all the time, well, I'm a good person. If that was good enough, Jesus said, Father, if there's any other way, if the Father said, okay, yeah, well, there's some people that are good enough to make it on their own, Jesus said, I'm not going to die. But what about other religions? Jesus prayed, Father, if there's any other way. Any other way. Confucianism won't work. You'll never reach nirvana. How about Islam? Won't do it. But Muhammad's a prophet. No, he's not. Buddhism. All those monks, they walk around shaved heads and won't do it. Well, why should we believe Jesus? Come on, he's just one religious teacher. There's a plethora of them. Why not follow one of them? Because here's the difference. Jesus lived, Jesus died, and Jesus publicly rose again and came back and proved he was alive. Muhammad lived, Muhammad died, and they've got a grave for him. Oh, his followers, to try to compete with Jesus 1,000 years later, said, yeah, Muhammad rose from the dead. And Islam teaches that today. But compare Muhammad's resurrection to Jesus' resurrection. Jesus was raised 3 days later in the very city where he was killed, witnessed by the very people who were there and watched him die, who went out, every one of them, without exception, and declared, I've seen him alive. They didn't say, I believe he's alive. They said, I've seen him alive. Now, if they hadn't seen him alive, that was a lie. Correct? Every one of those people were tortured to death for simply claiming Jesus was alive. All they had to do to stop the torture was to say, I lied, and the torture would have ended. If you told someone a lie, and they said, I think it's a lie, you said, no, it's the truth, and they started torturing you to death, would you die for a lie? Contrast that to Muhammad's resurrection. Muhammad, they teach today in Islam, 1,000 years after his death, a black horse in the middle of a dark night with no stars flew across the sky, invisibly entered his tomb, invisibly picked him up, and invisibly flew back across the darkened sky to Jerusalem, where he invisibly ascended into heaven. Gee, those two stories sound very similar to me, don't they? You see, Jesus is the only guy that lived and died publicly. Rose again publicly. All you got to do to get me away from being a Christian, because I wasn't born a Christian, I embraced Christianity after having embraced scientific atheism because of one thing. It was shown to me that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The evidence is overwhelming. All you got to do is show me where I'm wrong. I'll be glad to listen to any other philosophy. But in 2,000 years, not a single person has done it. So we come to Jesus' words, and Jesus, he's the only guy that's been to the other side of death and come back to tell us what's there. So whatever religion you're following other than Jesus, whether it's a priest or a pope or an imam or a monk, I don't care whose teaching you're listening to, they've never been to the other side. They're guessing, and so am I. I've never seen it, and neither have you. Jesus saw it. He's the only one. So we better take seriously what he says. Because unlike every other religious leader, he proved that he knows the way there and the way back. Jesus starts out by saying, first of all, the way is narrow. We live in a society today that says the way is broad that goes to heaven. All roads lead to heaven. You get there sooner or later. No, Jesus said, that's not true. He said, the way is narrow. And I want you to notice that he says two things. He says there is a narrow gate and there is a narrow way. Does your Bible say, enter in by the narrow gate? Because narrow is the way, or narrow is the gate that leads to life? The word or in your Bible? For narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way. There are two things necessary for salvation. First of all, you must enter in through the narrow gate. And the narrow gate, as Jesus was talking about there, is him. You have to trust in him as Lord of your life and actually do what he says. The Bible says, for with the mouth man confesses to salvation, and with the heart man believes. But what is it that we must confess? For whosoever confesses Jesus is Lord, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says. Not Jesus as Savior. Well, I received Jesus as my Savior when I was 14 years old. No one can ever receive Jesus as their Savior. Preacher that tells you that isn't preaching out of the Bible. There's not one verse in the entire Bible that tells you to receive Jesus as your Savior. Never happens. Not one time. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul met Jesus on the road in his salvation experience, he didn't say, oh, Jesus, be my Savior. He fell on his face and said, Lord, what would you have me do? Who's the Lord of your life today? Jesus says there's a narrow gate and you have to step in through it. That's what baptism symbolizes. I used to be, now I am. There's a gate. And here I'm on the outside of the gate. For me, that happened in January of 1975. I was utterly lost. I was a foul-mouthed teenager, loving the sin that I did and wishing I could do more of it. And then I came to Jesus Christ and I stepped over the line, I stepped through the gate. And the sin I loved, I then hated. And my desire wasn't to go deeper into sin, but to get clean of the sin I had. Because the Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you have never had a place in your life when you can say, I was on the outside, but I've stepped across and now I'm on the inside, I stepped through the gate, you are not a believer in Jesus Christ. And you are one of the many who are not entering by the narrow gate. Because Jesus said there's a narrow gate that only a few can get through. But then he says there's a narrow road. We live in a society today, church society, where we are told by false teachers and false preachers all the time that you can receive Jesus as your Savior and then live any way you want And boy, once you pray that prayer, you're saved. Jesus didn't say that. He said the opposite. He said, once you go through that gate, there's a narrow road. You don't have to walk that road. God isn't going to force you to walk that road. God doesn't make anybody walk that road. You're free to walk any road you want. Jesus said there's a broad road. You can wander in circles. You can go back and forth. You can head for the horizon in any direction on that broad road, and nobody will tell you no. But it leads to destruction. But if you want to have eternal life, there is a narrow gate and there is a narrow road, and only that narrow road leads to eternal life. Now, that's not my saying. Preacher, who do you think you are to say that everybody else is wrong? I'm nobody. I'm not saying that. I'm just quoting you what Jesus said. And Jesus is everything because he's the only one that came back from the dead. Jesus doesn't stop there. He comes down and he says this again, verse 24. He repeats the same message a second time. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, there's that word many again. Lord, Lord. I thought I was a Christian. I was a preacher. I had a miracle ministry. I taught Sunday school. I gave in the collection. Lord, Lord, don't you see what I did? And then Jesus said, he will say to them very plainly, I never knew you. Who here knows Barack Obama? How many of you does Barack Obama know? If you show up at the White House and go, yo, I know the Prez, do they open the gates and let you right straight in? Because you see, to get into the White House, it's not enough for you to know Barack Obama. He has to know you. Jesus said, it isn't, do you think you know me? Jesus says, do I know you? I want you to turn over to a later message that Jesus preached on the exact same topic. It's found in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. We'll come back to Matthew 7, but before we do that, Luke 13. Verse 22, Luke 13, 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching on his way to Jerusalem. Luke 13, 22. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? If you go to church someplace, or if you listen to some guy on the radio or on TV, when they get done preaching, is the foremost question in your mind, is only a few people going to be saved? That's how Jesus preached. If whoever you're listening to for your counsel and advice and teaching and spiritual matters, if you don't come away from their message saying, wow, is only a few going to make it? They're not preaching the same message Jesus did, because the question that burned in his hearer's heart was, wow, I thought I was on the inside, but am I going to make it? Far from arguing with, oh, wait a minute, you guys are mishearing me. Notice how Jesus answers. Jesus said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. There's that narrow door again. Because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand knocking and pleading, sir, open the door to us. But he will answer, I don't know you. Or where you come from. Then they will say to him, we ate and drank with you. We had fellowship suppers. We went out to dinner with the pastor. We took communion. And And you taught in our streets. We listened to what you had to say. We heard the sermons. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, there's a lot of things that can seem important to your life today. There's probably not one of us here who isn't struggling in some area of life. And sometimes those struggles can seem pretty overwhelming. Bills to pay, the car that's wearing out, the mortgage to get paid, the utility bills that never go down and always go up. I'm so glad there's no inflation. But the candy bar that when I was a kid was a nickel now costs $1.49. But I guarantee you that none of those concerns will trouble you 100 years from today. But 100 years from today, the only thing that will trouble you is, did you hear from Jesus? I never knew you. That will be the one consuming thought in all of our lives. What did we hear Jesus say on the day that we join him in eternity? And there is not a single person in hell that goes, hey, but I had a good ride on earth. Hugh Hefner, the day he dies, and what is he, 90 years old, he don't got much left. He isn't going to say, but hey, but at least I was a playboy my whole life. Many of these politicians that give their life to seeking power, and some get absolute power. Joseph Stalin was an absolute tyrant over a fifth of the world's population. On the day he died, he couldn't go, but I had it all. One question consumed his life. What did Jesus say about him? And Jesus said about Joseph Stalin, I never knew you. Now, we expect that about some communist autocrat that killed 50 million people. But there's a lot of people that were in church, that were in a baptistry, that got baptized, that got confirmed, that took communion, that Jesus says is going to hear the same message. You taught us. We went to hear you teach. I never knew you. Not satisfied that the people understood him, Jesus, one more time in Matthew, in his altar call, lays out the choice that we face. And in Matthew chapter 7, for the third time, tells us to beware. He says, last of all, he says, verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. It's like a man who built his house upon a rock. I've heard a lot of people preach these verses in my life. I've been 40 years a believer, 41 years, coming up on 42 years a believer. I've heard a lot of people preach on it, and almost no one preaches it right. I was in most churches today, they would turn around next and say, well, the storms of life. The Bible doesn't say the storm or the rain. Rains, it says when the rain, singular, came. You can live your entire life without Jesus Christ and do so successfully. There are many people accounted as the world counts success who are utterly successful without Christ. There are many people who reject Jesus Christ who, when the storms of life come against them, weather them perfectly. They stand up. to the death of a spouse. A financial reverse. The betrayal of a friend. They weather the storms of life. But there's one storm that you cannot weather without being on the rock of Jesus Christ, and that is the singular storm, the rain, singular, of eternal judgment. Because in that judgment, the one question that God will ask of every single human being, what did you do with Jesus? There is no other question. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Oh, how arrogant of him, unless he's right. Can you imagine if you went to a doctor and the doctor says, I'm sorry to tell you, you have stage 4 cancer. It's in the bones, it's in the lymph nodes, it's in the lungs, it's in the liver. It's spread all through you, it's metastasized all through your body. Any doctor you go to is going to declare that it's incurable. You have 3 months to live at most. And he says, but then, he says, there's this new radical procedure using genetic manipulation that has had great success. This might be able to save you. Would you walk out of that doctor's office saying, what an arrogant idiot. He said, there's only one way for me to be cured. Unless he can give me 6 different ways to be cured, I won't listen to him. Or would you say, thank God there's one way of having hope? There was no hope. Now there's a real hope. Jesus is a real hope, not a phantom hope, not a ghost hope, not a maybe hope, not a I hope he's right hope. He died. He came back from the dead. He proved he made it. On the storm of eternal judgment, on that day when you and I, the Bible says, it is appointed unto men to die one time. No reincarnation, no 5 times through. You don't get a redo to get it right. It's not like a video game. Whoops, I died. I got 6 more lives. You get one time through. And then you face judgment. We all know that. Even if we try to develop some kind of happy talk to tell us it's not true, inside we know that. The Bible says God has put eternity in the hearts of men. That's why people feel guilty. We know there's a judge watching. Why is it that people spend billions of dollars going to psychiatrists to try to stop feeling guilty, but they never do? Because we know. It's written inside of us. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to do that. You watch one kid pick on another kid on the playground, 4 years old, and the one kid will cry when somebody grabs their thing and runs away with it. That's not fair. How do they know it's not fair? We know it inside ourselves. God has put eternity in our heart. Jesus says, whoever builds their house on the rock of my teaching can weather that storm. The rain will come, the winds will blow, the streams will rise, but that house will stand. He says, but everybody who chooses something different. Money. Greed. The star of the day. The celebrity of the hour, the religion, choice, the pope, the priest, the imam, whoever you choose to follow on that day, he says it'll just be sand. Wash away. I have to ask you a serious question today in light of this baptism. Is Jesus Christ really the Lord of your life? Didn't ask you, did you pray a prayer to make Jesus your Savior? I'm asking the question, is Jesus the Lord of your life? Romans 10:9. For whoever will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in his heart God has raised him from the dead will be saved. Jesus the Lord of your life today? If so, when did you step through that narrow gate? I told you when I did it. 1975, January. Todd's testimony today. I sat in church for years. I listened to preaching and I sang songs and I showed up lottie, lottie, lottie and went through all the things, but I wasn't truly I remember a tragic story. There was a pastor where I grew up. Good man. Godly man. He and his wife had 5 kids. She'd grown up in the church, went to Sunday school since before she could remember. She could never remember a day she didn't go to Sunday school. She went forward. She got saved. She prayed the sinner's prayer. She got baptized. She continued to grow in the church. She went to youth group. She did all those things. And one day her husband gave an invitation and she walked forward. He said, honey, you don't understand. This is for someone to become a new believer. And she said, yeah, I understand perfectly. He goes, but you've been saved for years. She said, no, I haven't. I knew the right things to say. I did that, went through the right motions. But I've never really stepped across that line. Now you say, what's tragic about that? In many ways, that's not tragic. That was the good news. There was a stretch of Route 55 that they were turning into a 4-lane, and they turned 2 of the lanes, but they hadn't built the other 2 yet. It looked like a 4-lane, but it was actually traffic in each direction. They were coming home about a year after that event. They were driving on their right side of the road and somebody coming in the opposite direction thought they were on a 4-lane. They'd never been on the road before. It looked like a 4-lane. They're out in the passing lane just zipping along at 70 miles an hour and hit them head on and killed her and 4 of the 5 children. That had happened a year earlier. For all her years in church and Sunday school and youth group and being a volunteer worker and teaching Sunday school, and she'd have been on that sand, and the storm of eternal judgment would have destroyed her. How about you? How about you? Preachers today say, you've prayed that prayer. Don't let anybody tell you that you're not saved. You don't listen to anybody about that. I don't know where on earth they get that. It's nowhere in the Bible. In fact, the Bible says the opposite of that. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, prove yourself. Test yourself. See if you are even in the faith. Unless you fail the test. Are you sure today that Jesus is the Lord of your life? If not, don't trust in some event. Don't trust in something you did or something that someone said, because the only guy that's been there and come back said it's different than that. Not going to say what a lot of people would say. Now, let's every head bowed and every eye closed. There's nobody looking around. I don't want to embarrass anybody. Jesus said, if you won't stand up publicly for me, I'll never stand up for you in eternity. Ladies, how many of you would, the guy you've been dating comes to you and hands you that little package, you open it and there's that diamond, they go, shh, I'm giving you the diamond, but you have to hide it away. I want us to get married, but nobody can know about it. It's a secret because I'm ashamed for anybody to know that I'm marrying you. How many takers on that one? Yeah, we think that Jesus is going to do that. Oh, I'll slip my hand upside. As long as nobody knows. What do I need to do? Well, number one, you need to humble yourself. The Bible says God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. I see a lot of people today come to an altar. They're still filled with pride. They're giving God terms. Well, I'll do this, 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 and this, but don't ask me to do that. No, the first thing you have to do if you want to get saved is you have to humble yourself. Jesus is the Lord, not you. It's His terms, not yours. You cannot dictate to Him what you will do, what you won't do. If you're dictating terms, He's not Lord of your life. First thing you have to do is humble yourself. God resists the proud. You ever had somebody get in your face? If you don't want to be too aggressive and hurt them, the least you do is you stick out your hand and keep them at arms. Whoa, give me some space here, dude. Can you imagine how long God's arm is, that if He pushes you away one arm's length of His, how far away from Him you are? First thing you have to do is humble yourself. Second thing you have to do is you have to honestly seek Him. The Bible says that a number of ways. In the Old Testament it says, you will search for me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. If you have a casual interest, well, maybe, yeah, sure, I'll go ahead and pray that prayer. What do I have to lose? That's not going to find Jesus. Hebrews in the New Testament says it this way. The man who comes to God must first believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Otherwise, you can't come to God if it's just a casual thing. I knew the gospel. I was convinced of the truth of the gospel, but I was unwilling to seek Him because I didn't want to lose all my friends in school. I was in 10th grade. And then on the highlight of my year, my school year, my best friend betrayed me and hung me out to dry. And I had a 3-hour bus ride back from the event we'd gone to where he abandoned me and just literally hung me out to dry. And I bought a little cross to wear. Not because I was a Christian, but because my parents believed, and up where I grew up, men don't wear jewelry. So I bought it just to be a rebellious teenager, and I'm going to buy it just, you know, my parents will think. That may have been why I bought it. But all the way home on that bus ride, I can remember it as though it happened yesterday. They were singing 99 bottles of beer on the wall, but they started with about 4,999 bottles of beer on the wall, and they were counting down, and I'm staring at that cross going, I know Jesus Christ is real, but I'm unwilling to accept Him. I'm willing to go to hell for these yahoos who totally abandoned me and hung me out to dry. Am I kidding me? And for the first time in my life, I honestly sought Him. You honestly sought Him, diligently sought Him. Not asking, have you gone through a ritual? Did you get confirmed? Did you get baptized? Did you join the church? Not asking you that. Did you diligently search Him, seek for Him? Lord, I'll do anything. And number three, the Bible says you have to repent. A word that isn't used much, but Jesus said in that Luke 13 earlier, we looked at Luke 13, 22. In Luke 13, 1 to 5, Jesus says two different times, except you repent, you will perish. The preacher that says you don't have to repent, just believe on Jesus, that's all it takes, is a liar, because Jesus said if you don't repent, you will perish. I'll believe Jesus over any preacher on the radio today. What's repent mean? Well, to feel sorry. No, that's not it. The term is actually a military term. If you'd have joined the army 150 years ago, it would have been a standard saying in the military. It's replaced by a different one today. When you were in boot camp, you would have learned the word repent. In the military of 100 or 150 years ago, there were marching commands. There was forward march, left face, right face. And then today there's another term, about face. 150 years ago, there was no about face. The word was repent. Turn around. Go in the opposite direction. You say, well, I don't have to go in the opposite direction. I'm a good person. No, none of us here are good people. The Bible says there is no one good, not even one. Jesus asked the rich young ruler, who do you define as good? There's no one good but God. Well, I haven't done that. I haven't killed anybody. No, the great sin that you and I did is ignoring God. God made us not to not murder people. He made us for himself. He made us for himself, and we ignore him. We turn our back on him. We live without him. That's the great sin that you and I commit. And instead of God, we fill it with our lives with whatever we want. Some people fill it with drugs. Some people fill it with money. Some people fill it with pleasure. Some people fill it with comfort. Some people fill it with family. Doesn't matter. We fill our lives with what we want, and we ignore God, and that is the great sin. And we need to repent. We need to turn around. And then, last of all, you need to put your trust in Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. From now on, he's the one in charge. I want to ask you a question in closing, and with this we're done. Here it is. Does Satan believe that Jesus died on the cross? Does Satan believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Does Satan believe Jesus is coming back again? Then Satan must be in heaven, according to the preachers of today, because he believes all the right stuff. The one thing that will forever keep Satan out of heaven, and the one thing that will keep the many that Jesus talked about out of heaven, is not what they don't believe or what they do believe. It is the fact that they will not bow. And the one thing that Satan will not do is he will not bow and obey Jesus. He will do it his way. He wrote Frank Sinatra's anthem. You want to know who the author of Frank Sinatra's anthem was? It's Satan. I did it my way. And the same thing that will forever keep Satan out of heaven will keep you or me out of heaven if we're not willing to voluntarily bow our knee to Jesus and say, okay, from now on I do it your way. C.S. Lewis, the great Christian author, said at the end of time there will only be two types of people, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, your will be done. Those who say to God, your will be done, enter the narrow gate. Those who God says, your will be done, go to their place at the end of the broad road. Destruction. Are you sure that you're going to make it? Are you sure you're going to be on the inside? If you harbor any doubt whatsoever, don't push it down. Don't try to marginalize it. Don't say, oh. Don't cling to some little thing that somebody said to you at some point in the past. The Bible says make your calling and election sure. what Peter wrote to the church in 2 Peter. Make it sure. Make sure. I do a lot of stupid stuff. I had to go to the thing where I only have all white socks or all black socks. Because I would wake up in the morning and I would put on a sock and I'd get someplace and I'd look and one of them was blue and one of them was black. You ever done that? I was going through my day the other day and I got dressed down in the basement and it was dark. And I looked down and the logo on my shirt wasn't right. And I look, and my shirt was inside out. But you know what? If you find yourself with one blue sock and one black sock, it's not the end of the world. If you find yourself with your shirt inside out, you know what the wonderful thing is? They turn right side out just as easy. But if you get salvation wrong, that's one mistake you can never make right in eternity. Make sure. Make sure you're not one of the many, but are instead one of the ones. And when you walk out this door today, I hope at the very least you're going to say, like that person said to Jesus, wow, are only a few going to make it? Am I absolutely sure I'm going to be one of them? And don't rest until you've answered that question definitively from the only person who knows the right answer, the only one who came back from the dead.